Well, again, good morning and welcome to Echo Church. We're in part three of our series we've entitled God is More Than Enough. And what we're working towards, what we're trying to accomplish is discovering in our lives truly that God is more than enough for every facet that we come across throughout our lives. In week one, we asked the question, have I had enough? Enough of trying things my way, and what about starting to try things God's way? I mean, like really going all in with everything that God says instead of holding things back in my life. We talked about how it often can feel like we're living in two worlds of trying to go for God, but actually doing things functionally our own way. We said, it's not working. Have I had enough? Last Sunday, we asked the question, am I enough? Am I enough? And what we discovered is that in Jesus, we're actually more than enough. Today, I'm going to hop into what's honestly kind of a hard topic. And I was thinking as I was walking up, I always say, I'm excited to share this message today. And I am, but this is a tough one. This is a tough one to walk through, but it's an incredibly important one. And the question is simply this, do I have enough? Do I have enough? Do I own enough? Do I possess enough? Am I happy enough with what I have? Subconsciously, this question is rolling through our minds all the time, every day. And how we answer the question dictates the peace and the contentment that we feel throughout our days. Because how we answer that question actually determines our perspective. If you guys are excited to hop into part three, I want you to make a little bit of noise with me. Come on. Come on. We'll will ourselves into it. Listen, as we begin, can we agree that our perspectives matter? Our perspectives, how we see things, it matters. It's important. You can have several people witness one moment all at the same time, but all the different personalities are going to see it differently because we all have varying perspectives. The way you see life matters. We talked early in the series about Proverbs 23:7 that says, as one thinks within themselves, so they are. Your thoughts become actions. Your actions become habits. Your habits lead up to your destiny. Your thoughts matter. Your perspective matters. Think about this. How we view things determines how we do things. When we change the way we look at things, the things we look at change. See, what I believe about life determines how I see life. And how I see life determines what I receive from life. That's incredibly important. If you can understand that, if you can begin to conceive of that, I think it'll shift some things in your heart. I once heard John Maxwell talk about possessions and perspectives. If you know John Maxwell, he's a leadership guru. He's written dozens of best-selling books. And when he does this talk, he'll pull out this laminated card. He has it laminated because he likes to share it. He sticks it in his Bible, and it really goes with him wherever he goes. And whenever he's having a conversation with someone, he feels like he needs to change their perspective, he'll pull out this card, and he'll read it. If you know him, he's got a really just a great, a funny personality. And he'll read this, and he says it's excerpts from a dog's diary and excerpts from a cat's diary, okay? It's trying to help us with our perspective. And he'll read this. It's excerpts from a dog's diary, okay? This is a day in the life of a dog. 8 a.m., food, my favorite thing. 10 a.m., we went for a car ride. Did you know car rides are my favorite thing? 11 a.m., I was robbed and petted. It's my favorite thing. 12 p.m., we had lunch, my favorite thing. 2 p.m., we played in the yard. Did you know playing in the yard is my favorite thing? 3 p.m., I wagged my tail. Wagging my tail is my favorite thing. 5 p.m., milk bones, my favorite thing. 6 p.m., we played ball in the yard. Did you know playing with the ball is my favorite thing? 8 p.m., I got to watch TV with my people. It's my favorite thing. 10 p.m., we're sleeping in the bed. It's my favorite thing. It's excerpts from a dog's diary. Excerpts from a cat's diary. Day 983 of my captivity. My captors keep taunting me with dangling objects. The only thing that keeps me going is my dream of someday escaping. End of the excerpt. How we see the world, come on, it's important. It's why Paul says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I want to invite us today to begin changing, shifting our perspectives on how we think about our possessions. Now, I just need to tell you from the outset, okay? I'm going to step on some toes today. But what you also need to know is I'm stepping on my own toes. Like what we're going to share today is not fully who I am. It's who I'm becoming. It's what God's doing in me. It's not my natural bent. Some of you are just naturally generous people, and I don't like you because it's really hard. It gets hard. It's hard for me. And maybe you're like me, that it just doesn't come naturally for you. Did you know that the Bible talks about our possessions, our money, our finances, our treasure more than any other topic in the Bible? More than prayer, more than faith, more than sex, more than heaven, and more than hell combined. He'll talk about our possessions. Listen, if we don't talk about it, we're ignoring. We're ripping pages out of our Bible and saying they don't really matter. But he's got something for us. Why is it so important to God to talk about our possessions? Listen, our perspectives on them determine our level of anxiety, our level of envy, and our level of pride. See, a poor perspective on our possessions can actually steal our heart away from God. Everywhere we look, everything is screaming, get more. Everywhere, right? And what I want to do is change that perspective today. In fact, if you're taking notes, why don't you grab out your worship guides and you can grab out that note section in there. I want to invite you to follow along. And the first thing I want you to write down is this. The value of my life isn't determined by how much I achieve or accumulate, but by how much of my life I give away. The value of my life is not how much I get, not what I accumulate, not what I achieve. No, the real value of my life is how much I give away. We're going to turn to a story in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus told, and he's trying to shift our perspective. Specifically, he's talking about our possessions in life, and really just everything we have, every gift that we have, our time, our talents, and our treasures. And what it's going to lead us to are four perspectives, four common perspectives on our stuff, our possessions. Luke chapter 10, it says this. To answer this question, Jesus said, a man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Some robbers surrounded him, tore off his clothes, and they beat him. Then they left him lying there on the ground, almost dead. It happened that a Jewish priest was going down that road. Now, Jesus says a Jewish priest on purpose because he's talking to them. He's talking to a group full of Jewish priests, and so he's trying to point this out in their own lives. It happened that a Jewish priest was going down that road. When he saw the man, he did not stop to help him. He walked away. Next, a Levite. He's talking to a group full of Levites, people that would have been of the upper echelon of the Jewish community. He saw the hurt man, but he went around him. He would not stop to help him either. He just walked away. Then he saw a Samaritan man. A Samaritan man traveled down that road. Now, again, he's specifically picking out a Samaritan, because Jews did not like Samaritans. And so he's saying, all of you, this is what you would have done, but here's what the Samaritan did. He came to the place where the hurt man was lying. He saw the man and felt sorry for him. That's a great start, but it's not the end. Then the Samaritan went to him and poured olive oil and wine on his wounds. Then he covered the man's wounds with cloth. The Samaritan had a donkey. He put the hurt man on his donkey and he took him to an inn. There he cared for him. Verse 35, the next day the Samaritan took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the man who worked at the inn. He said, take care of this hurt man. If you spend more money on him, I will pay it back to you when I come again. And then Jesus looks at the crowd. He says, which one of these three do you think was really a neighbor to the man who was hurt by the robbers? The teacher of the law answered, the one who helped him. And Jesus said, then you go and do the same. He's given us perspectives on our possessions. Here's the first perspective. Would you write this down? It's the consumption mindset. The consumption mindset. The consumption mindset says, when I have more, then I'll be happier. We see this in the robbers, right? They wanted more, so they just simply went after it. I love how John Maxwell says this. He says this is sort of like the toddler mindset. The toddler mindset. You've all been around a toddler, or maybe you've had one. What does a toddler say? If I like it, it's mine. If I can take it, it's mine. If I had it, it's mine. If I can say mine, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's mine. If you put it down, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours, right? That's what a toddler says. Listen, we act like this often. We know this. Again, it's often subconsciously, but when I get those clothes, when I get that watch, when I get the better phone, when I go on that great vacation, when I can finally land the car or the house or houses, then I'll finally be happier. It's the kind of mindset that says, I'm not going to wait for it. I want it. I need it right now. It's the kind of thinking that says, I'll get it now and then I'll pay for it later, because when I have more, when that day comes, then I'll be happier. Now, this is an incredibly dangerous perspective for multiple reasons, but not the least of which is there's really no definition of what more is. Do you see that? When does more come? When do you arrive at that day? It's an insatiable appetite. You can never arrive at a moment where you said, like, now, it's finally enough. It's finally enough. Now, my wife Katie and I, we've had seasons. I'm going to give kind of a parenthetical on this. As Americans, right? Because as Americans, like, we're really pretty wealthy, but as Americans, and in our lives, we've been married almost 18 years now, and we've had seasons where we didn't have a lot. You know what I'm saying? Like, we got married pretty young, and we've had seasons where we did not possess a lot. And yet, as we think back over our lives, most of our vivid memories will come from those seasons where we didn't have much. You know what I'm saying? Where we were kind of scraping things together to make ends meet, because everything we had, we were grateful for. But I can also remember vividly some of the gifts that we would give, right? Because it cost us a lot to be able to give a gift to one another, to children, to friends, family in our lives. We knew exactly what it cost, and so we were more grateful for the opportunity to give. You know what I'm talking about? I think there were some of those seasons that we began to understand what Jesus says when he says it's actually more blessed to give than to receive. Little by little, it's starting to click with us that it's actually better to give a gift than to get one. Now, that doesn't make sense, especially as like a kid. You're like, no, I want the gift. But little by little, it's like, no, it's actually better to give somebody something than to get something. Getting something's great, but it's even better to give it away. It's overturning this consumption mindset. It's not the getting, but it's in finding ways to give. Here's the second mindset. It's the common mindset. I'm just calling it the common mindset because I think in America, this is the most common mindset. It says this: everything I have is mine and I'm going to keep it. It's all mine and I'm going to keep it. We have so much and we see all of it as ours. It's all mine because I earned it. I made it. I own it. My name is on the paycheck. I deserve what I have because I worked hard for what I have. It's mine, and I intend to keep it. There's not enough to go around. And in our lives right now, there's a lot of friends and family where their kids are starting to drive. God bless them for that season, right? Like, I'm not there yet with my kids, but their kids are starting to drive. And I got thinking back to when I started to drive. I remember my first car. It was a dark blue, like a navy blue Chrysler LeBaron convertible. Like, she was old, but she was pretty. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was my car, you know, and I loved it. Convertible. The only problem was the winter before I got to drive it, before I started driving, my brother took it out for a joyride with his girlfriend in the middle of the winter, and he went on an icy road. He wrecked it and totaled it. I never got to drive my car. You know what I'm saying? It was fantastic. I vividly remember, like, how upset I was. Like, how dare you wreck my car? You hear the words I'm using? My car. There's a lot of students driving around Avon today or the west side of Indianapolis today, and they would say, it's my car. Like, how delusional is that? Like, it wasn't my name on the title. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it was my mom and dad's name on the title. It wasn't Chad's car. I was a manager of the car. They entrusted me with the car. I got to use the car, but it wasn't my car. It was their name on the title. See, here's the problem with the common mindset, is it's delusional. Because we think that everything we have is ours. Everything we have in our lives, we say, well, that's mine. But that's not what the scriptures say, is it? What does Psalm 24:1 say? The earth and everything on it. Now, I looked up everything in the Hebrew this week. You know what everything means? Everything. The earth and everything on it. That's you. That's all of our, me, all of our stuff. It belongs to the Lord. The world and its people belong to him. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. That means that everything you and I have, it's actually not ours. It's his. And it's a perspective shift that we've got to begin to make. No. Look, what I have, like, why would I hang on to it? It's been given to me. See, this leads us to the third mindset. The third mindset is this. It's the Samaritan mindset. The Samaritan mindset. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to share it. See, that's different from the priest and the Levite. They had an opportunity to give, but they held on to it. That's like the common mindset. That's what we see most in America today. But the Samaritan said, no, what I have is actually yours. It's a gift that I already had. I'm going to share it with you. It's an incredible mindset. And I think most of us would say, if I could live here, if I could camp out here for the rest of my life, it would be a good mindset. And I wouldn't necessarily disagree with you. The challenge for us is that we often believe the myth. See, the myth about generosity that we believe is this, that when I have more, then I'll be generous. You know what I'm saying? Like, whatever that number is in your mind, when I get that much money, possessions, whatever, when I'm more comfortable, then I'll be more generous. The problem is that studies have shown, research has overwhelmingly shown, that the more we make, the less generous we become. In fact, I think most of us say, like, if I could be making six figures, that'd be a good living. Then I would be more generous. But studies have overwhelmingly shown that if you're bringing in somewhere around $200,000 a household and there on after, your giving goes significantly down. So when you make less, you actually give more. I don't know. I'm sure there's psychology behind that, but it never comes. Well, when I get more, well, then I'll be more generous. It's not a reality. It's not a truth. In fact, the wise man Solomon, who had everything, Proverbs 18:11, he says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Right? In ancient times, a city was where you would have the walls. It was your fortification. It was your protection from the outside world. It was how you would find comfort in your strong fortified walls that they could not come in and take you out. He says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Then he goes on to say, but it's only in his imagination. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. He's going to build up these walls and then he'll know that he is safe. The problem is, it's an imaginary wall. It doesn't actually exist. A lot of us have these high walls and we're like, well, when that day comes, when I'm finally secure, well, then I'll have enough. But the problem is that place of enough never comes. See, generosity is not an accumulation. It's a mindset. It's not an achievement. It's actually a disposition. I am a generous person. Generosity is not what I have that I can somehow then give. No. It's who I am. It's a perspective that we can grab hold of at any place in our lives. Paul learned this perspective. He wanted to share it with the church at Corinth. He wrote this, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You see the causality there? Saying God's going to be generous towards you so you can be generous towards others, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God gives so you can be kind to others. It's saying what I have right now is a gift and I'm going to share it with others. Listen, this is so important. I wish I understood this years before. The more generous I am, the more generous God gets to be with me. Do you see that? The more generous I am, the more generous God gets to be with me. God is a good father. He's the ultimate father, right? On earth, we might have good fathers, might have some bad fathers. He's the ultimate one, and he wants to give good gifts. That's who he is. That's what he does. And we need to start seeing him that way. And when I'm more generous, he gets to be more generous with me. It's what he wants in life, to be able to be generous towards me. You see, the common mindset says, what I have, I'm going to hang on to because I don't want to lose it. The Samaritan, moreover, the biblical mindset says that the only way to lose it is to actually hang on to it. It doesn't make sense, does it? That's what the Bible would say. When I hang on to my possessions, that's actually when I lose it. But when I'm generous, when I share it, that's actually when God is able to give back to me. Proverbs 11:24, one of my all-time favorite proverbs, says the one who refreshes others are themselves refreshed. That's a biblical promise. It's actually a principle in the Bible. God's saying, this is how I've made the world to work. That when you're generous, then I get to be generous back to you. I will find ways. I will find people. I'll find means of being generous towards you. But you first have to trust me that this is how life works. That you have to be generous and it's going to come back to you. It leads us to the fourth and really I would say the ultimate mindset, and it's this. It's the entrusted mindset. The entrusted mindset. The entrusted mindset says this. Everything I have is God's. And I'm going to manage it. I've been entrusted with so much, so I'm going to manage it wisely, generously, faithfully. In a second, I'm going to share a scripture. And I think if you can grasp what it is that Jesus is trying to say, it could truly be a game changer for you and how you think about what you have in your life. It's been that way for me in a significant way. See, I think for a lot of Americans, when we think about biblical principles on giving and generosity, what we think is that God wants to take from us, which is a really bad understanding. It's very poor theology of how we look at God, because God is a good father. God likes to give. He's not in the taking business. That's not what God does. What we need to understand is that God gives to us for a reason, and let's take a look at it. Is it that God wants to give and take away, or is it that God actually wants to do the exact opposite? It says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, a faithful, sensible servant. Now, some versions would say wise. Instead of the word sensible, they put in wise. A faithful and wise. A faithful and sensible servant. All right, just say that word in your head. Servant, servant, servant. A faithful and wise servant. You need to remember that. A faithful and wise, sensible servant is the one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his household servants and feeding them. So what he's saying is a faithful and wise servant is one who actually has the privilege of blessing other people. You see that? They get to manage and lead others and be a blessing to them. He's going to give to the faithful and wise manager so they can go and be a blessing to others. Now look at what it says. If the master returns, verse 43, and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. This is Jesus talking. He's saying, this is how my Father works. That when you've been entrusted with something, you handle it faithfully and wisely, there's going to be a reward. My God's not in the taking business. No, there's going to be a reward. What does he say? Going on in verse 44. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus like giving himself his own amen, all right? I tell you the truth. The master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. So if I'm a faithful and wise servant, a manager of what God's given me, and I'm faithful and wise with it, I manage it wisely, he's saying, I'm actually going to give you more. I'm going to put you in charge of all that I own. Why? Because if I can get it through you, I'll get it to you. That's what Jesus is telling us about God. That God wants to bless people, and how does he do it? Through people. So if I can get it through you, I'll get it to you. And if you'll just keep blessing others, then I'll keep blessing you. Do you see that? He's a faithful and wise manager. I think we look at God like, well, he just wants to take from me, or God wants me to get rid of all my stuff. That's actually not it. What does he say? He's a faithful and wise manager. Stuff's not a bad thing. Possessions aren't a bad thing. They become bad when they possess us, right? But what's Jesus saying? When you're a faithful and wise manager, when what I give you, you handle it wisely. You lead over it faithfully. You can have stuff, but does the stuff have you? Jesus is saying that when we're given much, much is going to be required. Now, I thought about stopping the scripture right there, because the principle holds. Like what Jesus is trying to teach us, it holds. But I think Jesus has more to say. In fact, just I'm gonna tell you before we get into it, it's going to get bad before it gets better, okay? Like Jesus, this might be one of the hardest things that Jesus ever says, but he goes after it. But what if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. This is Jesus talking. I'm just telling you, all right? He's serious about this. Verse 47, and a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions, they're going to be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. When someone has been given much, much will be required of them. And when someone has been entrusted, you see that there's the entrusted mindset. When someone has been entrusted with much, even more is going to be required of them. He's serious about our possessions because he doesn't want them taking over our heart. He wants us to see that what he's given us is actually an opportunity for us to turn around and be a blessing to others. That's how he's designed it. And if we'll do it, he says, I'll actually give you more so that you can be an even bigger blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this, when I hear these four mindsets, I'm like, man, put me there. I want to be in the entrusted mindset. But the question in my mind is, but how do I get rid of the grip of greed in my life? Because we all have it, right? We all want more. We hear all of the stuff around us say more, 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 more. More is better. That's when you'll be happy. How do we break the grip of greed in our lives? Well, there's three things I want to show you. I want you to see them like a stair step. Like one leads to the next, leads to the next. And what I've been doing for years in my life, I've been on this journey for quite some time of leaning in and listening. I can remember probably about 16, 17 years ago of God saying, hey, you're hanging on way too tightly to the stuff that I give you. And if you'll just trust me, I'm going to teach you to be a generous person. This is something God's been working on my life for quite some time. These three things, let me share them with you. Number one is this, gratitude. Gratitude. See, gratitude reminds me that what I have is pretty great. You with me? Gratitude reminds me that what I have is pretty great. The first step in breaking the grip of greed is gratitude for everything that God has already given me. Now listen, I began to understand tithing when I began to understand gratitude better. Now, if you've ever been with us before, you've heard me share on tithes and offerings. I've shared in that far more extensively than I have time to today. But a tithe is essentially a tenth. It's a biblical way of saying a tenth. And what they would do in the Bible is, of all that God had given them, they would return, it was given back to God, a tenth of all their possessions, time, talent, treasures, they would give it back to God. And I've shared it here multiple times that I just didn't get it. I didn't understand it. For far too long, I was stingy with what I would give back to God. There would be seasons where I wouldn't give the full tithe. There were seasons I wouldn't give anything at all. I was being stingy with God. But when I began to understand this idea of gratitude, that's when I started recognizing, oh, tithe is actually an overflow of my gratitude towards God. That because he's been so generous and kind to me, like I get to be in heaven with him someday. Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus, right now, did you know this? Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and he's praying for you right now. He's praying for me. So tithing is my gratitude back to God. God, I get to give something back to you. What an amazing opportunity that I get to share my gratitude. In fact, if you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, they're moving into the promised land, and God's teaching Moses. Moses is teaching the people, here's how you're going to be faithful with me for generations. I'm actually going to show you how to offer something back to me as a reminder of my goodness in your life. See, they would offer these sacrifices, right? They would sacrifice animals. Where do the animals come from? They come from their farms, like their barns. Like they would bring what God had given them, and they would offer their first and their best back to God. It was an opportunity to share, God, this is something good you've done. He was trying to teach them for generations how to be faithful. This is what God says to them. In the future, your children will ask, why do you do this? What are these sacrifices all about? They will say, what does all this mean? And you will answer this way. The Lord used his great power to save us from Egypt. Do you see that? Those words save us, to bring salvation. That's what Jesus does in our lives. The Lord used his great power to save us from Egypt. We were slaves in that place, but he led us out and he brought us here. He wanted it to be a forever reminder to the generations to come that you're in this promise because of something that God did for you, that you were saved from being a slave, and this sacrifice is an opportunity for you to be reminded of your gratitude for God. When I began to understand that, it all started clicking. Oh, God, you've been so good to me. I was a slave to sin. I didn't like the person I was. I was going to hell, but you came and you died on the cross for me. You gave me new life that I get to not only be in heaven with you forever, but I get new life with you right now. It becomes an overflow. It's this gratitude that, Jesus, you are enough in my life. Gratitude reminds me that what I have is pretty great, and it makes me eager to give back to God. Wholeness is number two. Gratitude, wholeness. Wholeness is the second one. Wholeness reminds me that what I have is enough. See, gratitude is first. God, thank you for what I have. But wholeness is leading me towards contentment. That what I have is enough. I don't need more to feel whole in my life. I don't need that car. I don't need that house. I don't need more stuff, more money to feel whole. No, Jesus, you are enough in my life. Paul says it like this. And God is able to bless you a little bit. That's not what it says, does it? God is able to bless you somewhat in a good way. No, he says abundantly. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, I looked up the Greek for all there. Can you guess what it was? It was all. That's right. You're good. You're with me. All right. So that in all things, in all the areas of your life, at all times, all the seasons of your life, having all that you need, you will be able to abound in every good work. It's saying that God's never going to hold out on you. Like, he knows you. He's your good father. He always provides all things at all times, having all that you need. See, I think wholeness is most fully recognized in prayer. That when I feel the grip of greed coming on my life, that I need that, God, I want that, I'll be better with it. Then I just stop and I say, no, Jesus is truly more than enough. Everything, God, you've given me so much. If you'd give me nothing else for the rest of my life, Jesus is enough. Doesn't mean I can't have stuff. Doesn't mean I won't go get stuff. But I'm starting with that place of, no. I don't need it, God. What I need is you. What I need is you. You are more than enough. It's wholeness. Gratitude, wholeness. It's trusting that God's looking out for me. He's my good father. Listen, I was thinking about this earlier, that my son, Aiden, he's 6 years old. He doesn't like wake up thinking if he's going to eat. You know what I'm saying? Like he's just like, dad's got it. Like dad's already provided. He's taking care of me. Why? Because he thinks of me as a good father. I think we need to be a little more childlike sometimes in our faith. They're like, he's looking out for me. God's got me. He's got my back. In all things, at all times, having everything that I need. Gratitude, wholeness. Here's the third and final thing, generosity. Generosity reminds me that what I have is actually more than enough. Today, my daughter Ava, my oldest daughter, is actually going to a dance recital. So whenever we're finished here, I'm going to run over there. She's got a dance recital today and looking forward to it. We've got a lot of family that are coming in town. A lot of people are coming to visit to go watch Ava's dance recital. I thought it would be kind of fun this afternoon, this evening, when it's all finished up, to take everybody out for dinner. I thought, man, wouldn't that be a fun way to celebrate? At the end of the day, I'll just take all friends and family out to dinner. But here's the problem. I need $100 to do it. Does anybody here have $100 you'd be willing to give me? Like anybody willing to? Danny. Danny's going to give me $100. Can you guys give it up for Danny? Come on. He's doing it. Come on. Thank you, sir. Come on. Like, Danny just gave me $100. None of y'all did. Danny did. You know why it was so easy for Danny to give me $100? Because before the service, I gave him $100. And I said, hey, I'm going to ask for it at some point, and I need you to give it back quickly if you don't mind. I need the $100. It's easier to share what God has given us if we recognize that we've been entrusted with it for a little while. You with me? Like, it's not mine. It's just a gift. I've been set as a manager for a little while over this stuff. It's not going to own me. I don't even own it. God owns it. It's his. I'm a manager. I'm a steward. I've been entrusted with it. And as he sees fit to make me a faithful and wise manager, I'm going to steward it well. Do you see that? Gratitude, wholeness, generosity. Just repeat that in your mind. Gratitude, wholeness, generosity. It's become my mantra in life. I'm going to be grateful for what I have. Recognize that what I have is enough. I don't need more. In fact, because I have more than I actually need, I'm going to be generous. Little by little, God's just breaking the grip of greed in my own life. I want to close out with two scriptures today. One of them I was prepared for. The other one I wasn't exactly prepared for. So you'll see one on the screen and one you won't. But the first one comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And David comes before God. And he has this realization that the people of Israel are living comfortably in their homes. They've moved into the promised land, and they're set. But you guys can hold off for just a second. He looks at God and he says, you don't have a house. You don't have a place where we can come and honor you. You don't have a fixed place that the nations around can come and glory at and say, how wonderful and majestic is your God. You don't have a home. And so he comes before God. He says, I want to build you a home. He's getting late in life. He knows he's actually going to be handing it over to his son Solomon. But he wants to have this opportunity as the king to bring the people together and offer something beautiful back to God. And I love his heart and his disposition. He says this, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Wouldn't you love to have that mindset before God? That every opportunity you had to give back to God, you were like, wait. I get to give back to you? Like, what an amazing opportunity, God, that I, just a person, just a servant, just someone who's been created, who's been entrusted with what you've given me, that I would have this opportunity to give back. Wouldn't you love to have that mindset? Just, God, thank you so much. It's a perspective shift. He goes on to say, everything comes from you, and we've only given you, right, what comes from your hand. It was yours in the first place. You gave it to us, and then we give it back. We give it back to you. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to be as generous as this back to you, our God? God, thank you for the opportunity to share, to return a portion of that. Because I was looking for an opportunity to be grateful, God. That's the one I prepared for. In my final preparations, God kept sharing this verse with me, and we're going to close on this. In Mark chapter 10, there's a young, rich businessman, and he runs up to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to be saved? Think about that. I think billions of people throughout human history would love to have the opportunity to stand before Jesus and say, just tell me what to do. How do I get to heaven? You tell me, and I'm going to do it. And he gets the opportunity. And Jesus begins sharing with him the Ten Commandments. He's walking through them one by one. And the rich man says, I've done all of these. Like what else? What else do I need to do? I've done those things. I feel like there's something else. And it says this, Mark 10, verse 21. It says, Jesus looked him hard in the eye. He's looking at him sternly. He's looking at him compassionately. He goes on to say, he looked him hard in the eye and he loved him. Have you ever loved someone so much you had something hard that they needed to hear? So you're looking at them like, I need you to hear this. You got to get this. I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. But this is going to be hard for you to hear. Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him. And he said, there's one thing left. You're right. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth. And come follow me. The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear. And he walked away from Jesus with a heavy heart. Quite possibly some of the saddest words ever in the Bible. He had the opportunity before Jesus. He heard it and he walks away. It says he was holding on tight to a lot of things. And he was not about to let Jesus wanted it so badly for him. He looks him hard in the eye and he loves him. He's like, if you would just do this, if you would just trust me with this, on the other side of the trust, I'd have this amazing, incredible life. It's got to come from you. Like you've got to get over that hill. You got to release the grip of this stuff in your life, and you've got to trust me with it. Jesus wants it so badly for us. He'd look us hard in the eye and he'd say, I love you. You need to hear this. You would just trust me. There's something waiting for you on the other side of it. And maybe little by little, we'd actually begin to believe that the value of my life is not determined by how much I achieve and accumulate, but by how much of my life I actually give away. Would you pray with me? Father, what a joy it is to know you. Lord, what a privilege to call Jesus our Savior, to call you our Father. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of both truth and grace, of love and of discipline. You love us so much, and you pour on the grace, and yet you love us so much that you're willing to say hard things to us, to push us a little bit, because you know how you designed us and made us. You know how to bring the best out of us. So God, we want to come before you today trusting you. Hey, while we're praying, I want to give us an opportunity to respond to God. So with our eyes closed for just a moment, if you're like me and you need to release the grip of greed on your life, maybe you say, I want to move towards that Samaritan mindset where I'm not so worried about if it's mine or yours, no, I'm more willing to give it away. Or maybe you say, I want to walk towards that fourth mindset of recognizing that all that I have is I've been entrusted with so much. What a privilege to be able to manage so much of what God has given me. If you need to move more into that mindset, right now, would you just raise your hand up high? I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. And I've got both my hands raised. If there's anybody else, just raise them up high. I'd love to have the opportunity to pray for you. You can put your hands down. Would you pray this simple prayer? Would you just tell God how grateful you are for all that he has given you? Just tell him. Just think of things in your life you're grateful for. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for my family, my friends, my job. Lord, all the things that you've already blessed me with. Lord, things that I've often been frustrated with. No, well, thank you for the blessings. Would you say, Lord, thank you that Jesus is enough, would you tell him that and believe it? Or say, Lord, help me to believe it. Lord, help me to be whole, that I don't need more to feel like I am enough. I don't need more to feel like I can aspire to enough. No, no. Right now, where I'm at today, Lord, I'm whole because of who I am in Jesus. And would you just pray something simple like this? God, make me a generous person. God, I want to move towards that fourth mindset, of this entrusted mindset, that it's all yours in the first place, and I just have the privilege of managing it, of blessing and encouraging, enjoying. Lord, help me to have that mindset where I'm not holding on to it. No, no, no. It's yours, and God, I'm going to handle it faithfully and wisely. As we continue to pray, I'd love to pray for one more group of people. This might be the whole reason you're here today. See, we get to be enough in Jesus. And maybe you came today, you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. You say, well, I want one. I want to have that relationship. I want to have new life in him. How do I get it? Well, it's simply this. You recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It's that simple. And you surrender your life to him. You realize that he died on the cross to forgive you. You realize that he rose up from the dead to give you a brand new life. And you say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting you with my salvation. I'm trusting in you with the life that you want to give me. It's that simple, but it starts with a prayer. I'm going to pray here in just a moment. If you'd like to be counted in that prayer, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. Just with the eyes closed, I'm going to invite you just to raise your hand. If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand up high? I'd love to have the privilege of praying for you. Just right now, if that's you, raise it up high. I'm going to begin a relationship with Jesus today. If that's you, would you just pray this simple prayer in your heart. Lord, thank you for loving me. Would you just confess in your own heart? You don't have to pray it out loud. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Just say it right now. Even if you didn't raise your hand, just say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You say, thank you for dying on the cross to wash away my past. Thank you for rising up from the dead to give me a brand new life. Would you say something like this? Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life. I need your Spirit to help me. God loves that prayer. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we're trusting you. God, this week, remind us gratitude, wholeness, and generosity is going to lead us towards more fully living like you, recognizing that we already have enough. We're good. We get to walk around being generous and encouragers to the people around us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.